had a chapter to read before we start the song. Psalms 121, it says, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon the right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in, and from the time forth and even forevermore.
Amen.
I was sure by now, God, that you would have reached down and wiped our tears away, stepped in and saved the day. But once again, I say amen, and it's still raining. That's the thunder roll, I barely hear. Thank you.
Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Read from verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to reprove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word that you left us. I pray, dear Lord, that this morning it would be received in meekness, that it would be received with a humble heart. Lord, I pray also that you prove our hearts to know whether we really believe in thee or not. Lord, I pray that above all this, that you would be magnified this morning, and that you would receive all the honor and glory as only thou art worthy. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I like the Old Testament. This book of Deuteronomy is actually a letter or a book of exhortation. It's a book of instructions. Moses is about to die. He has come to the end of his life. He has come down to where he's just right there, where he can almost touch the promised land. And he's giving Israel the last instructions. And there's so many instructions that he's giving. But I chose this on chapter 8 because it seems to me that the two instructions that he's given, or rather the two themes that he has chosen, encompasses all the other instructions that Moses is giving. He said that he had brought them to this point. He had brought them to these 40 years simply to prove them and to humble them. And you know the thing is that he says in here on verse 2, and thou shalt remember. You know, it's something that all the prophets do, that always bringing you to remembrance. You go through the New Testament and you find over and over that the apostles are always saying, we're saying this to bring it to remembrance. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, he says, if you bring the brethren and bring them to remembrance these things, you shall be a good minister. So we see over and over that we need to remember some of the things. Of course, the secular world, you read it all the time in magazines or in history. When you look at the History Channel, you always find people talking about history, that it's important to know history, that we might not make the same mistakes again, especially when it comes to war. We see that all the time being compared. The war that we're in with Vietnam, with World War I and World War II and over and over. But it's done so that we would learn from these mistakes. And of course, this is what Moses is telling these people. He says, you need to remember the last 40 years. This is right before they cross over. And you know, every time it seems to me that I'm going to preach from the Old Testament, I'm always telling you what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That these things were written for our own learning and admonition. I'm always telling you that because that's the way the Bible is written. And Moses is confirming what I say. Moses is confirming what Paul said. He says you need to remember what happened in those 40 years. Because this is the time when you're going to learn about life. This experience happened for a reason. In other words, what Moses is telling him, you need to remember the book of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And in case it's too much for you, I'm giving you a recap on Deuteronomy. If you want the Reader's Digest version, just read Deuteronomy. It'll tell you everything that they went through. But you know, the thing is that all these 40 years is also a roadmap of life. Not only to the Israelites, it was going to help them in life. It's also for every person in this world, everyone that has ever lived. Even when I first started reading the Bible, I didn't know much. I didn't know actually anything. And I began to read the Old Testament. I had nobody to instruct me or to tell me you ought to read the New Testament first. I was in the Old Testament. And the conclusion that I came, what I saw very clearly, was that over and over Israel would get into trouble. They would be reproved. They would be humbled. And we start all over again. And this is exactly what Moses is talking about. He's saying that all this experience it was just to humble you and to reprove you. It's a mirror of life. On the other hand, you read the New Testament, and in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, it tells you that they did not enter in because of unbelief. In other words, the reason that they wandered for 40 years. And they were only 11 days away from the promised land. They had traveled 3 days to Horeb. They stayed there for a long time. They received the Ten Commandments. But from there to Kadesh Barnea, it was only 11 days. Those 11 days turned to 40 years. But just because they didn't enter in because of unbelief, the time wasn't wasted. Those 40 years is not something that God says, oh, I have to wait until we complete this trip. Something's always being accomplished. God will always accomplish His purpose. It's just like when Jesus came into this world. He came to His people. The Bible says that He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But how many times do we find in the Scriptures where God was trying to reveal Himself to Israel? They didn't want to believe. They didn't want to accept. And yet, at the beginning of time, we see that the angel comes over and he says, and you will call Him Jesus, for He will save His people from their sin. And then you see several years later, you see the wise men from the east. They come in and say, hey, we saw His star. And we came to see, where was He born? The King of the Jews. And over, then later on, here comes John the Baptist, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Over and over, God would tell them, give them strong clues. Even on one occasion, He was given a parable. And He was saying, the kingdom of God is as a servant, or rather, a household. An owner. He says, who planted a vineyard. And he sent his servants to go out there and gather the fruits. And they would kill all the servants. And he would send them again, and they'd kill him again. Finally, he sent his son. Because he figured that they would honor his son, that they would reverence his son. And Jesus said, and they killed him. But you know, right after that, he was talking to the religious people, and he says, have you not read the Scriptures? Where it says, the stone that the builders rejected has become now the head of the corner. He was talking about himself. So over and over and over, we see that God was trying to exercise and show them that He was God. But the Bible says that he came into his own and his own received him not. But do you think now that it was wasted time? Just because they didn't receive him, and I'm glad they didn't, because then Jesus died for me. He died for you. He died for the sins of the whole world. So I'm so thankful. Because later on he tells us in the scriptures, and as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. As many as received him. Some people would say, well, I don't think you had really too much power to receive him. But he says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even though you were dead in your sins and trespasses, God gives you that power when you receive Jesus. And I'm so glad that he came and he died. I'm glad he was rejected so that he would die for the sins of the world. So the time was not spent. The time was not wasted, my friend. Just like Israel, they didn't enter in because of unbelief. Nevertheless, when they went for those 40 years, it was for your learning and admonition. God was going to use it one day. And we see it over and over. But you know, the main thing is that these 40 years is a reflection of our life. It's something for us to learn. And out of those so many lessons that Moses is teaching and preaching, I believe that all of them will fall under these categories. It's either to humble you or to reprove you, to see what's in your heart. Even though God knows your heart, he wants you to manifest it. He wants you to speak what's in your heart. Because what comes out of your mouth is what's in your heart. This will be used as evidence against you. But you know, the first thing that Moses said, he says to humble you. So I would like to take this one just the same way that Moses put it, in the same sequence. We're going to talk about being humble. I'd like to talk first about Israel. The main thing is that later on we'll talk about us, but I'd like to divide it into two parts. The first one is Israel. First of all, what I see, it matters not who you are or where you came from. The thing is that we're all proud. And that's what I see in the scriptures. You know what I see, the people of Israel? They were the first immigrants. Nobody invited them to come over to Egypt. They were the first ones to come over, and then they never left. They're the first ones to come in looking for food. It reminds me of this guy that stands on the corner that says, we'll work for food. That's Israel. They came to Egypt. They were the first slaves. Some people say, well, we've been in bondage and we've been enslaved in this country. These guys were enslaved for 430 years. Or rather 400 years, the other 30 they weren't enslaved yet. God had said already they will be in bondage for 400 years. They were the first immigrants. They were the first slaves. They probably lived in government housing. These guys had nothing. These guys were the first blue workers. Blue collar workers. They worked in the mud. They worked from daybreak to dawn. These guys were in the sun. What Egyptian would want to go and do the work that they were doing? Doesn't that remind you of the argument that's being made today? Who would want to do the work that they did? Nevertheless, even when they were going to leave Egypt, they still had nothing. They didn't have retirement. God told them, go and borrow from the Egyptians and they will give you what you ask. They were out, oh, can I like your watch, can I have it? I like that ring too, can I borrow it? Can I have some of your money? And I'm not coming back. But you know, the thing is that these guys, they had nothing. Everything they had belonged to somebody else. They were the first welfare recipients. Everything they had been given to them. They had no country. They had no flag. They had no pension. They had nothing. And yet, it tells me here they were proud. What are they proud of? They have zero. Zilch. But you know what it teaches me? If these guys were proud, and they were proud, you know why they were proud? Because God said so. Those 40 years was to humble them. They were a proud people. If these guys who had nothing, who had no homes, who had a lousy job, who were just immigrants, had nothing that belonged to them, and they were proud, how about you? Where does that put us? So don't ever say that, well, I'm very humble. You're not humble. You're a very proud person. We all are. And this is something that God hates. But you know, the thing is, like, long time ago in the 1980s, a song came out, a country song. I was lost. I still listen to it once in a while. But there was a real good song that I used to like. The name of the song was, "It's Very Hard to Be Humble When You're Perfect in Every Way." The thing is that the first part of that song is so true. It's so hard to be humble, isn't it? It's hard. But the second part is very false. When you're perfect in every way, you're not perfect. Ask me, I'll tell you. I know you think that, well, Trini's almost pretty. I'm not perfect. I can give you about, and I used to count this all the time. I said, man, I wish I didn't have this and that. I had about 10 things that I used to count with my hands. I didn't have more fingers. But the thing is, I used to say, man, I wish I didn't have that. But if I told my wife, can you count all the things that's wrong with me? She'd probably get writer's cramps. The thing is that none of us are perfect, my friend. It's not like the song that it's hard to be perfect, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. None of us are perfect. And yet, we're still very humble. Or rather, we're still very proud. We don't humble ourselves. But let's talk now, instead of the Jewish people, let's talk about us. Let's talk about you. Let's talk about me. The Bible says that we're a proud people. We're all proud. I deal with families all the time, and sometimes even their little children, they come into my office. You can't tell them nothing. Many times when the mama is busy writing and signing some papers, I'm giving the little kid some dirty looks so he can shut up. And they feel like, or they look to me like they want to slap me. Everybody's proud. We're all proud. But you know, the Bible tells us very plainly, God resists the proud. It tells you in James. He says the proud heart is an abomination. It tells you in Proverbs 16:5. A proud heart is sin. Tells you in Proverbs 21:4. And in Psalm 101:5, he says he will not suffer a proud heart at all. I could have gone over and over so many times. In other words, you can't get saved if you got a proud heart. God will not save you, and yet we're all proud. No wonder. No wonder that God needed to take Israel and take him through the bushes, and take him through the brushes, and take him through the hills and through the mountains, and try to bring them down to where they needed to be. And that's exactly what, for us also. We're also so stinking proud. So, let me ask you something. Do you believe that doing good works to earn your salvation will make you very humble? It makes you proud. It makes you proud because you'll be boasting of what you did. or what you gave. And yet so many religions will tell their congregation, this is what you need to do. You need to be good. You need to do well. You need to have good merits to be able to earn heaven. All it does is give you a proud heart. You can't make it like that. But you know the thing is that even there's a story in the Bible in Luke 18. There were two people that went to pray, a Pharisee and a publican. And we see what happened with the man that was bragging about his good works, the Pharisee. He was saying, oh God, I do this, I do that, I give here, I give there. And God said he did not go home justified. In other words, if he didn't go home justified, he went home guilty. Because you're either justified or you're guilty. The one who just humbled himself, the one who would just hit himself on the chest, the one who would just say, God, forgive me, a sinner, he went home justified. Amen. So we see over and over in the scriptures that the proud heart cannot get saved, and it's important. It was important for Israel to be humbled, and it's important for us to be humbled. Amen. It's important for you to be humbled. If you're not saved, it's because you still have a proud heart. You still think you're somebody. You think maybe you're perfect. You think that maybe God will see you because of your beauty or because of what you have or you possess. And somehow they'll put you on a balance when you go to heaven. And he will weigh your good works and your bad works. And you think that you'll come out on the winning side. You're wrong. The Bible says that salvation is by grace. Salvation is a free gift. And God resists the proud. So what I'm telling you this morning, you need to throw it out. It's bad to have that much pride. But you know the thing is that personally, just like you and every and me and anyone here that's saved, we all had to come to a part in our lives, a time in our lives when we had to say, I give up. We had to come to a time in our lives where we had to say, I perverted that which was right, and it profited me nothing, just like it says in Job 33. I had to be able to say, just like in Psalms in 32, I had to acknowledge my sin and confess my transgression. I had to get to a point in my life where I had to do like that publican. I had to say, forgive me, a sinner. I had to come to a point like that thief on the cross who said, Lord, remember me when you come to your kingdom. I had to say, just like that prodigal son, Father, I have sinned against thee and thee only have I sinned. This is what God requires of you, my friend. Why do you stay proud? But the question, the most important question is, how are you going to handle when adversity comes your way? When you don't get your way, how are you going to react? How are you going to handle when somebody tells you no? We're not going to do it that way. This is where everybody breaks down. That's why Moses was telling them, look back. Look into history. Look into what's happened in your life. This is what the experience that you went through. Look how you reacted. Real bad. If you weren't here Wednesday, you missed a blessing. The elders had a meeting. And when we have a meeting, many times we're having to decide on different issues. And we had an issue where we had to make a decision. It was not an issue where somebody's wrong or somebody had said something bad. It was just an issue of preference. And we had to decide. And Brother Kincaid had a preference to do it a certain way. And me and Brian had a preference to go another way. It wasn't a matter of right or wrong or something terribly bad. It was just a preference that we had to make a decision. And Brother Kincaid says, okay, I'm alone. I'll acknowledge. I'll say I was wrong. I'll apologize. The thing is that many times we switch around and take turns. Many times I'm the Lone Ranger. Sometimes Brian's the Lone Ranger. This time it was Brother Kincaid's time to be the Lone Ranger. He was alone. But the thing is, when he got up, he says, okay, I was wrong. The elders decided this way. I'm sorry. But you know, afterwards, I wish you had been here. When I got on the car with my wife says, man, Brother Kincaid really impressed me. He really humbled himself. That was a lesson on humility. And my wife was telling me, and so did Laura Dalros. She was crying and telling me, I have been humbled tonight. When I got home, my son tells me, Dad, that Brother Kincaid, he's something else. But how do you handle it? That's the problem with so many Christians. That's why Moses was talking to these people. Look at the way you acted. And the way they acted, that's actually the way we all act. When they came to the Red Sea, they had already seen the miracles of God. They already saw the pillar of fire. And then they're complaining. You brought us here just to kill us. God didn't rebuke them. He says, okay, they're young. They're young. They don't know much. And he opened up the Red Sea and saved them. A few days later, they get to the waters of Marah. And they're very thirsty. And the waters of Marah, they were bitter. And again, oh, you brought us here just to kill us of thirst. Oh, murmuring and complaining. Isn't that the way we all are? That's why it's written like that, so that you can notice and see this is not the way to act. Yeah. And yet, that's why Moses is telling them, look back at history. And then later on, they get into the wilderness of sin, and they're hungry. And they said, oh, Moses, you brought us here to kill us. Now you don't want to feed us? And God sends them bread from heaven. And you think, what's wrong with these guys? Don't they see the pillar of fire by night? Don't they see the cloud by day? This is a perpetual miracle. It doesn't stop. 24/7. It doesn't stop. And yet they can't understand. It tells you in Psalm 106, where he gives you a rundown, a summary of what they went through. He said, these people did not understand the miracles of God. And it's a shame that Christians, we also act the same. That's why Moses was telling these people, remember the whole 40 years. All the way, remember it. This is for your learning and admonition, says the Apostle Paul. This is so that we will know exactly how to act, to know how not to act. But you know, my friend Moses goes on and explains to them, and he says, hey, things are going to get better. As you go in and you grow, you're going to accumulate a lot of things. And isn't that the way it is in our lives? A lot of the old folks like me, we came up very poor. I can compare, you know, with you and say, hey, you know, I didn't have this, I didn't have that, and to see which one was the poorest. We all came up that way. And that's what Moses is telling him. But things change. You accumulate stuff. That's why I'm building a garage so I can put more stuff in it. The thing is that he says, you're going to get a bigger house. You're going to get some gold. You're going to get some silver. And you're going to get all these things. But look what he says on verse 14. Then thine heart be lifted up. And thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Look at verse 17. And thou say in thy heart, my power and the might of mine hand has gotten me this wealth. Isn't that a shame? Yep. That we accumulate some things. that God has given us. And I've got a lot of things. God has blessed me. Even though I grew up very poor, I was raised by my grandma, and there were times, and I've told you this, I just love to brag, and you know, I'm trying to be humble. I like to say, I used to go sometimes barefooted. I didn't know what a Christmas gift was. It amazed me one day, I must have been about 12, there was a little Christmas present. I had no clue that it was for me. It never entered my mind. I was not used to it. Yet I was still very happy. And now that's why anything that I see and I like, I buy it. I always say, well, I was deprived. No more. The thing is, we're so stinking proud. And when we get so much, and I'm guilty, and you're guilty, that once we get and accumulate so many things, we say, oh, but that's because I work hard. I went to college. I was always here. I worked two jobs. I was doing this. Me. That's a sin. Amen. And I'm guilty of it. How many times have I told people, man, I did this, I did that, I work here, I work there, I work so hard. God gave it to me. Amen. The reason I got the job I got is because God gave it to me. And that's the way we should talk. We are not to be so proud like, well, I've got that PhD and I got a master's degree and I'm this and I'm that and I'm the head over here. You're too stinking proud. And the next thing you know, you forget God, and this is what Moses is telling. This is what's going to happen. That's why when you read these things, it's your life. It's my life. It's a mirror. I'm seeing myself in here. And I'm guilty. America's guilty. They have forgotten where they came from. They forgot that they were running from people that were oppressing them. That they came here to a free country. That they came here and began to do things. And now, no Ten Commandments. Don't use the name of Jesus here. Don't put the Ten Commandments in the courthouse. Because it doesn't mean nothing, even though all our laws are based on the Ten Commandments. Don't bring the Bible. Don't preach. They've put God out. That's why we have the things that we have in this world. That's why teachers are being killed and principals are being shot. That's why people are being raped. You can't even send your kid to school. You're afraid. I wonder if somebody will come in this time. I wonder if they will do the same thing they did on Columbine. Or I wonder if I should take my gun every time I go to McDonald's just in case somebody comes in and wants to shoot everybody up. I don't want to become just a statistic. And many times I wonder, maybe I ought to take my gun just to go to the store. It's a shame that we live in a society like that, but that's because we put God out. America has forgotten. Prayers out, morality's out. Everything is out. But you know, let me read to you now the other part. Back to verse 2. He says, and to prove thee. And to prove thee. You know, there's nothing wrong with being proved. There's nothing wrong. You know, Isaiah says, prove me. The psalmist says, oh Lord, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins. Check my heart, Lord. There's nothing wrong with being proved. Most of the time, we don't want to be reproved. We don't want to be checked. We don't want nobody to see what we're doing because we're doing something wrong. You don't want nobody to see what you're doing on the internet. You don't want nobody to see what you're watching on TV. You don't want nobody to see where you got where you have your eyes focused on. But God sees all these things. Amen. We don't want to be proved. We don't want to be rechecked. Two Jehovah Witnesses came to my house yesterday. It's about 10 o'clock. I had been reading my Bible since 5:30 in the morning. They come in and I go and talk to them. And they said, sir, we'd like to talk to you. And I let them talk. And after they gave me their spiel, they never told me the gospel. They never told me about salvation. They were saying, well, we'd like to give you this little thing. We'll come back next week. And I said, is that it? How about salvation? Amen. I said, don't you supposed to come in and tell me about how to get saved? Amen. And I asked them, I said, let me ask you something. How do you get saved? It was a young girl and the other elderly lady who was probably her teacher. They didn't know. Then I asked her, how did the thief on the cross get saved? And they both looked at each other and they couldn't answer. I said, sweetie, how long have you read the Bible? Or have you read the Bible at all? He said, well, I'm on Leviticus. I said, have you read the Bible? He says, well, have you read the New Testament? Well, he said, well, I read Psalm. I said, that's not the New Testament. Have you read the New Testament? They hadn't read it. Then finally, after they got so exhausted and frustrated with me, the older lady says, well, we're supposed to go and preach the gospel to everybody because that's what it says in Matthew 28. I said, great. Where's the gospel? I said, what is the gospel? Oh, and finally one said, well, the Bible? I said, no, sweetie. That's not it. I said, you come here trying to talk to me about the Bible. You haven't even read it. I was proving her. I was showing her. Nobody had shown her anything. He said, you know, we normally don't find anybody who reads the Bible, and that's why they have so much success. Nobody knows anything. Nobody will question them anything. They wanted to live so bad, and they were just awful. They were sweating. And I said, well, can we come back? I said, sure, but at least know what you're talking about. Read the Bible sometime and then we can discuss it. And don't bring me your little books. He said, well, I'll bring some questions. I said, fine, but read the Bible first so you know what we're talking about. And you need to learn about salvation. You need to learn that Jesus Christ is God. And I hid everything. I'm not going to bore you with it. But the thing is that the point I'm trying to make, I was proving. Isn't that what the Bible says? Prove all things. Nothing wrong with being reproved. Nothing wrong with proving everything that's happening around you. It's the attitude, my friend. Let me take you to one more verse in Deuteronomy. We'll stay in Deuteronomy. Let me take you to Deuteronomy chapter 13. I'm going to read something real fast. He said, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Look at verse 5. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. You know what I need to just point out to you? Over and over in the experience of Israel, they're being proved. God is trying to humble them. And all their experiences is to prove them. To see what's in their heart. And he gives them something. He says, if somebody makes a miracle and it comes to pass. And it reminded me of Mexico. When I was young and ignorant, and I still am a little bit, but when I was not saved, I went to Mexico, to La Basilica de Guadalupe, to Mexico City. You know what they have there is the apparition that appeared to Juan Diego. Juan Diego was an Aztec Indian. This happened in the 1400s. And then once he brought his cape and he brought some roses, She was on that apron. And that apron is still there. Anybody can go see it. And everybody who goes there, they go in there on their knees. And they bow down and they pray to that thing. The Bible says if anybody, and God allows these things, He allows miracles to happen. This is just to prove you. And yet, how many millions of people go there? A lot of people from San Antonio, they take trips over there just like I did. Just so they can go and see this miracle. And God is trying to prove to see, what are you going to do now? They canonized that guy in 1990. The Bible says you should have killed him. Isn't that a shame? My point is, beloved, everything in this world will be tested just to see where do you stand. And all these miracles that people see and they appear all over the world, I want you to understand that God sometimes allows it. And the Bible says in here, if it come to pass, this is not a failure. This is not something that it appeared like the ones that we've had here where it was just the light shining on a bumper. Or it was just a potato that looked like the virgin. This is the real thing. This is what this has stood already the test of time. But it doesn't matter if it's a miracle. If anybody comes to take you away and show you, look, we need to worship this. God is trying to prove you. In other words, you need to understand that salvation is only through God. And you know the Bible tells you very plainly in the book of Genesis, Genesis is the book of beginnings. And all the doctrines that we have, they started in Genesis. And God says something very interesting there after Adam and Eve had already failed. After the animal had been sacrificed. After they had already been clothed. God said something extremely important. He says, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. He says, and now, lest he put forth his hand and take hold of the tree of life and eat and live forever. In other words, what he's telling you from the beginning of time, the responsibility is yours. You're going to have to put forth your hand and take of the tree of life. Jesus Christ extends his hand over and over. We find that in the scripture that his hand is extended all the day long. You have the power to get saved. All you have to do is receive him. That's what the Bible says. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. The only reason you're here and you're not saved is because you're too stinking proud. I was very proud. I can compare myself with the most proud in here. And I guarantee you, I won't be too far behind or I might even beat you. I was very proud. But I came to a point in my life where I said, what's the use? I'm going to wind up in hell. And I had to humble myself. And with many tears, I acknowledged that Jesus Christ had died on the cross for my sins. And I asked him to save my soul. I told him I was sorry. I confessed my sins. I left my pride. I let it go. Who cares about pride? Jesus, when he went to the cross, he already took your shame. He despised the shame, the Bible says. All the spitting and all the things. Who would have taken all of that? You wouldn't. I wouldn't. And now you're going to be too proud? Why are you still proud? You need to give up. You need to realize you can't make it. Your goodness, God says they're dirty rags, man. Get rid of them. I can't use them. The only thing is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which he'll give you as soon as you repent and ask Jesus to save you. He comes into your heart. He gives you his righteousness. So when you die, it's not going to be that you go to heaven because you were good. No, you're not good. I wasn't good. The only reason I'm going to heaven is because I'll be dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and he never sinned. That's the only reason. That's the only way you can go to heaven. When you repent of your sins and say, Lord, forgive me a sinner. I perverted that which was right, and it profited me nothing. I confess my sins. I confess my transgressions. Just say that. Acknowledge that. and the Lord will save you. We're going to stand now and sing 249. The altar is open.